Thanks for coming tonight, guys. I appreciate it. And great time of worship. So we're doing the series in the book of John, and this is week 50, and we're going to be looking at just a really short section of verses, chapter 16, verses 16 through 22. But before we do that, I'll give you one more chance just to pray, and just silently I'll let you pray and ask God to be your teacher tonight before we start. And you might take a minute, pray for your friends that are here with you tonight. And I'll close us in prayer in just a minute. Lord, thanks for the gift of being able to get together. It's easy to take it for granted. And it really wasn't that long ago that we couldn't do the things we want to do on Sundays together. So thanks for the privilege of being able to do this. We don't want to take it for granted because it really is an amazing thing to be able to get together and be able to express our love for you through the gift of music. Being able to sing songs about how good you are. Reminders of the kind of people that we want to be and long to be. And just get together with our friends and talk about our lives and cry together and laugh together. And to learn together. So, Lord, in all these things, we're grateful for the opportunity. Cultivate in us grateful hearts, Lord, for all the good things you give us. So, and Lord, tonight as we go through this passage, I don't know, you know, everybody comes in here in a different place. And I really do believe that everybody in here needs to hear something different from you. So, Lord, I pray that you would really speak through me and speak through your word tonight in a way that people would leave here with a greater appreciation for what it means to know you and to experience your joy in their lives. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the notes don't have the passage in it, but you can use your Bible, your smartphone, whatever, to pull it up. If you don't have notes, raise your hand. Rex has got some of them. He could pass out to you. It'll help you navigate as we go through our points today. So John chapter 16, as I read this, you guys know I do this sometimes. I'm going to kind of take a couple breaks and give you some context as we go through it. So it starts by saying, Jesus went on to say, in a little while, you will see me no more. Then after a little while, you'll see me again. You know, one of the great things about the Bible is we've got these four stories about the life of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it's great because there's a ton of overlap and similarity, but also each one of them sort of has their own unique perspective and details in their telling about the life of Jesus. And John loves to use this phrase, in a little while. And he uses it in a bunch of contexts. And some of the times where he will say in a little while, it proves to be much longer period of time than what we would suspect is a little while. But that's not the case right here. When Jesus is talking to his friends, remember, this is Jesus' last night before he's going to be crucified. I mean, like, we're talking the last night. We're talking hours before he's arrested. And so when he says, this is hindsight, it's easy to see this, but when he says, in a little while, he means in a very short time, I'm going to go away. But then he says, and then after a little while, you'll see me again. And of course, we know that that's 3 days later that they will get to see him again. So that's what Jesus is talking about. That's the context of which this conversation takes place. He goes on to say, at this point, some of his disciples, and his disciples, those are his 12 best friends that spent at least a year and a half, probably up to almost 3 years, traveling around with Jesus every day, everywhere, right? So at this point, some of the disciples said to one another, what's he mean by saying, in a little while, you'll see me no more, and then after a little while, you'll see me again, because I'm going to the Father. They kept asking, what does he mean, a little, this phrase, because they hear it a lot, a little while. So they say, we don't understand what he is saying. So Jesus perceives all of this stuff, and he gets that they're probably a little embarrassed that, again, because they get tired of asking, and you all know what that might feel like. So Jesus recognizes, and verse 19 says, Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, gives them an invitation. Are you asking one another what I meant, what I said? In a little while, you'll see me no more, and then after a little while, you will see me. And then Jesus uses this great phrase where he says, pay attention here, listen really closely. This is that truly, truly thing he does. He says, very truly, I tell you, you will weep and you will mourn while the world will rejoice. And again, hindsight, what's Jesus saying? In a few hours, I'm going to be arrested, and for the first time, you'll be separated from me for a period of time that you've never experienced before. And this will bring sadness in your life. However, notice what he says here. He says, there are a lot of people that don't love me, that don't appreciate what Jesus is all about, and they're going to be celebrating. So Jesus says, you will be mourning. This will be a time of grief for you while other people are celebrating. So Jesus has this really good illustration of what this would be like in verse 21. He says, a woman giving birth to a child has pain, understatement, because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of the joy that the child is born into the world. Now, we're going to spend some time later sort of unpacking this, because this is one of the things that I sort of have a hard time appreciating or understanding. And we'll talk more about that in a couple of minutes here. He closes by saying this, so with you, this pain that a woman experiences in labor, the sadness, so with you. But there will be a time where that grieving will turn to joy. He says, but I will see you again. And what's going to happen when you see me again? You're going to rejoice. And we're going to focus tonight just talking about joy. Because Jesus says this great thing. He says, no one, nothing. When you have the joy of God alive and at work through his Spirit in your life, nobody can take that away. And so we're going to dive down into that tonight. So first thing I want to do with you, and I'll be honest with you, so in my reading and my studying, one of the things that I wonder is I thought, we use like words like happiness and joy and celebrate. We sort of use those words a lot like interchangeably. And so I wonder, what does the Bible really mean when it talks about joy? And one of the things that was a real challenge for me, in fact, I probably spent more time doing this than any other part of my message over the last week and a half, was trying to figure out, like, what's a really good, workable definition? If I'm going to talk about joy here for the next 20 minutes, what does joy mean? And so I looked all the way back, like, to 1,200 years ago, pastors and theologians that talked about joy, all the way up to really contemporary, the people that we all read and listen to talk about joy. And here's the thing, there is no consensus about joy. But here's something that is important to understand. There is a very real difference, according to the Bible, between this idea of being happy and having joy. And it really comes down to this. It's about circumstance. See, the Bible makes a big distinguishes between these two words. If most of your English translations, about 25 times you're going to run into the word happy or happiness. 400 times, and I read every one of the New Testament uses of the family word for joy. So 400 times the Bible uses the word joy. And it really does, if you study it, it helps you understand this distinction between these two things. Because happiness really is a circumstantial thing that, like, you see people and they're smiley and giddy and you go, hey, how are you doing? And they can tell you all the good and easy, how everything is sort of going their way. See, I come into work on Friday and Dan's got his cute little Dodger socks on. And you can tell Dan is happy, and I don't even have to ask him why he's happy, right? But as a Giants fan, I have to work up some enthusiasm to put up with the Dodgers fan that day, right? Circumstances, when things are going easy and well for us, is it difficult to be an easygoing, happy person? It's really not, is it? See, but you could also get this. You could see people that are down and not exuberant and enthusiastic about life. And you could ask them, and they will articulate, things are not going well for me right now. That's why I'm not happy, right? Because of circumstances. And joy is something different. And you'll see this really clearly in a minute. Joy has nothing, and I mean this, absolutely nothing to do with how well your circumstances are. Because it's not something that depends on your own ability to get the things that you want in life. Because joy is a gift that God gives us because His Spirit is alive in our lives. And when Jesus, remember, He's not talking to like, maybe you'll get to experience this. I hope you get to experience. Jesus says you will. And when you get it, nobody can take it from you. So I want you to read, this is my humble shot at making a definition for it. So what is joy? It's a settled, and that idea of settled means it's not something that comes and goes. It's not something that you have to gin up in your own life, because it's a settle, and it is an internal thing. And it is about having an assurance. And what are you sure about? Three things. One, you are sure that God absolutely loves you. And you, it's not something you wonder about or that you hope is true. In fact, I would say this, there's probably nothing that will change somebody's life more than when they really get this. Your self-worth changes when you realize that God, you're His handiwork. Every one of you, uniquely made to represent Him in the world that He made today. And He gave each of you a unique set of gifts and abilities because He loves you. They're different than everybody else. You really are. You're His handiwork. And to show you, even though people, as we read in the Bible, are constantly in rebellion, walking away from God, what does He do? He doesn't abandon us. He does the exact opposite. He gives everything, and I mean everything, up to His life to remind us what He will do to forgive us and give us an opportunity to have a restored relationship. Don't ever doubt this idea that God loves you. You can be sure of that. And you can be sure also that because God got you out of bed today, He's got a purpose for you. See, God made you to live in a way that represents Him. And it's not something He does like, it's not like God's keeping you around so that in 2 weeks, He's got something really important for you to do. Every single day, people that have God's Spirit in them represent Him and have the opportunity through the way they talk, through the way they serve, through the way they do their work with integrity that represents God. We have the opportunity every single day to represent Him well. And here's the great thing. When God's done with you, you'll know it because you won't wake up that day. So literally, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, God, we're made. We're His handiwork. And He created us in Christ Jesus to do good works that He prepared in advance for us to do. Every day you have a purpose. And you can be sure about that. And lastly, no matter how good or well, easy life is, you can be sure of this, that this is not all there is, and that your security in God's family, it's not determined on how well you get it all together or how many people you tell about Jesus. Those are great things, wonderful things, but the sureness of your salvation isn't in what you do, but it's in what Jesus did for you. And that's why you can have assurance of salvation. Because not based on how well you get it all together. We'd be in big trouble then, wouldn't we? But we have assurance of salvation because of Jesus and who He is and what He accomplished for us. And we can rest in that. We can have assurance of that. And the last part of this is, look, because those things are true, there are no circumstances that can rob you of any one of those three things. They can't ever be compromised by circumstance. And so the scripture is really clear about talking about why this is true. Jesus, in His first longest extended teaching in the book of Matthew, One of the things that Jesus emphasized right away is he says, you know what? If you follow me and you commit yourself to me, don't think that everybody's going to love you and everybody's going to be excited about it. You're probably going to experience some persecution in your life. And what does Jesus say about that? In verse 12, he says, rejoice and be glad because great is your reward. You may not be getting rewarded or appreciated right now, but this isn't all there is. There's a whole big future waiting for each one of us. And rich and great is your reward. So rejoice that even though people may not love you and life might not be easy now, your future is secure. And here's one of the things I love about this. Jesus says, don't we all hate it like when somebody tells us, this is how you should live, but then don't do it themselves? Like that hypocrisy we hate. And one of the things I love about this is Jesus didn't just talk about rejoicing in suffering. He modeled it. This is how he lived. And that's why the author of Hebrews goes on to say, when Jesus was facing the cross, what kind of attitude did he have about it? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. See, Jesus wasn't just talking, telling other people how to do this or why this was important. This was Jesus' very attitude about the suffering he was going to endure. His half-brother, James, who had a hard time getting this stuff. This verse, I mean, you talk about flipping upside down the way you think about the world. Is passages like this what James says? Where he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. I just don't know people that go, I'm going to face difficulties this week or today, and bring it on, because it's easy to celebrate God's goodness when things are going well. But you know what? I want to praise you and live well for you no matter what happens, so bring it on. And that's what James is saying. There's something good and valuable, more valuable, that you're going to have the opportunity to do in challenges than you are when it's easy. And James says, that's a good thing. Talk about a flip-flop way of thinking about life that most of us do. The last one is this. I really want you to get this. See, Jesus' friends, when he tells them this, they got it. Because you go to Acts chapter 5, which is just a very short time after Jesus has this conversation with his friends. Very, very short time. And Jesus has died, he's buried, he's resurrected. He goes, he ascends to heaven, and he sends his Holy Spirit to his friends. And his friends start telling everybody about Jesus. And the religious leaders, they didn't necessarily like this, because they felt like Jesus was like, his followers are stirring up problems. We thought we got rid of that guy, Jesus. And now you guys are stirring up problems. So they arrest him, Jesus' followers. And miraculously, they are let out of prison. And the people are like, hey, wait a minute, you're supposed to be in jail. So they bring them before the religious leaders. And the religious leaders are like, stop talking about Jesus. Stop it. And to make their point, what does it say there? They flogged them. They whipped them. Like, stop. And to make our point, turn around. Crack, crack, crack. Anybody want to sign up for that? I got some stuff in my box I could use to... I mean, do you want to sign up for that? But what was their attitude about that? I mean, this is crazy. The apostles left that place. What are they doing? They are rejoicing. Because they had been counted worthy of suffering. Now, I don't know how you do that unless you got a deep, settled sense that God loves me and he's got a purpose for me. And I know where I'm going. And no whipping changes that. Does anybody want to have that kind of joy in their own life? And see, Jesus tells us we can all experience this thing. See, if your joy is based on any kind of circumstance, I love surfing. And it was so hard for me to leave I left my family, but honestly, the thing that was so life-giving for me, I love more than anything else, is surfing. And it was really hard for me to move up here and to be away from the beach, to get to surf for several times a week. But if my ability to be able to function well in life and love other people and serve other people and honor God depends on surfing, there's something wrong. Because when surfing is gone, for whatever reason, then my happiness, my contentment is based on a circumstance. And any circumstances in life can change. See, but if your joy is based on Jesus, that ain't changing. Who God is and what he's done for us and who we are in him does not ever change. And that's why we can experience joy if that's who we're deeply connected to. See, and here's the reality, because what Jesus is talking about here is it's not something that you may get, but if you are a Christian, someone that really does have Jesus in your life, it's inevitable that you'll experience joy. Because God is joy. How can you, and he's alive in your life, how can you not have his joy in your life? The good news, this thing that we talk about, the good news of who Jesus is that God sent his son into the world. He died, he was buried, he rose again, he ascended to heaven, and he sent his spirit. And so to have God's spirit, I don't know how you can have God's spirit and not have joy in your life. Tim Keller says it like this. He says, if the point is you have Jesus in your life, you have to have joy. Joy is, and I love the way he says this, it's an inevitable mark. But this is the important thing. It's not saying it's the immediate mark. Why is that true? Because just like any other relationship, just like any other good thing that we enjoy in life, to really enjoy it takes time and it takes practice and it takes commitment to our relationship to God to fully enjoy the work the Spirit produces, the fruit that the Spirit produces in our life. But he does say it is an inevitable mark of the true Christian to believe in him, to receive Jesus into your life. If you really know him, not intellectually, but you know him in your head, but in your heart, to have God is to have joy. The very nature of the message that you and I claim we believe is a good one that should bring joy. So if you say, I believe the gospel, and this is a good test, I think, to ask yourself, but there isn't a growing joy that's discernible, it's a good question to ask yourself. Can I really have God's spirit alive in my life and not have joy? I think that's a great question to ask ourselves. Okay, so Jesus uses this really cool illustration about childbirth, and he says, I'm going to go away. You're going to be sad because it's bad. It's a bummer. You're going to lose me. You're going to experience anguish. And he says, that's like childbirth. But when you see me again, man, it's going to be amazing. So it's a cool illustration. And just to give you a little sense of how this is difficult, especially for men to understand, here's two pastors that go through an experiment to find out what labor for childbirth is like.
Last week, our team threw out this idea for Mother's Day that Chris and I needed to go through a simulation of the pains of childbearing. And it sounded like a great idea last week.
Standing in the office. Standing right in the office.
But
it
today,
it felt like a good idea.
Doesn't seem like a very good idea
at all. Let's go do it.
Hey, Les, Sam, John.
Hi, nice to meet you, John.
Hey, Les, Sam, Chris.
Nice to meet you, Chris.
So if you could just kind of walk us through what okay. We're getting ready to go through.
Ideally, what we're going to go through is just kind of give you guys an experience of what it would be like if you were pregnant and going through contractions. First thing I'm going to do, I'm just going to slowly ramp it up, kind of get you guys to kind of get a feel. Okay. So what do you guys feel right now?
Kind of a lot of vibration.
Yeah, a lot of vibration, and my muscles are, it feels like they're being pulled like apart.
Yeah.
So what level is that?
So this is, intensity on this one is 20 right now.
And what's the high?
Well, we'll find out.
Hey, when we get to heaven, women get the big crowns. How much longer? Are we going like a full hour?
Oh, come on. No, not again. I can feel a certain back.
Oh. Holy cow. That hurts a lot worse. That's a lot worse. Oh, holy cow.
Ah, epidural.
I'm done.
They're tapping out with the epidural thing, right? There are a bunch of these videos on YouTube, and they're hilarious. Unfortunately, most of them, because the language is not suitable for a Sunday night gathering. But it's kind of funny because, my wife has had 5 children, and I've been there for each one. And I, talking about it, I had an enormous amount of respect for my wife, but after she had one baby, I was like, you're incredible, right? But here was the thing that I thought of was that pain looks so serious. My wife just got fentanyl. She didn't have an epidural. I don't know why she doesn't do the whole thing. She's a glutton for punishment. But I look at that and I go, really? And I think after one kid, why would you want to have any more? Because the pain is so real. And here's the thing, this is what my wife tells me, is the joy afterwards is worth those labor pains. It's not that she's denying the very real pain that she went through, but there is something, that pain doesn't have a hold on her. The pain is real, but it doesn't deter her because there's something greater. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. As Christians, we don't deny in any way thinking about real life. Christians of anybody should be the first ones to acknowledge that life is difficult and painful, right? I mean, we have the answer as Christians. The Bible spells this out really clearly. Why is the world messed up today? Christians should understand this better than anyone. We should be the most in touch with reality, that to be alive is to live in a broken world, and we will experience hardship, suffering, disappointment, and sadness. There's no reason why we shouldn't be the first ones to acknowledge that. In fact, one of the things I think is probably true is I think the longer to be alive is to experience more very real pain and hurt and sadness in our lives from very real things. And it doesn't do us any good to ignore them or pretend like they're not real. God doesn't ask us to do that at all. And you see some of the people that we most respect in the scripture that have no problem crying and mourning and being heart-wrenching sad about circumstances in life. We don't deny those things. See, but that's not the only perspective we have on life, because the flip side of that is we also really, as Christians, we really do understand what a gift and how much good and beauty there is in life. And so the pain and suffering in life, it can't, and I think this is a good language to use, it can't overshadow, it can't dominate our lives because of the reality of God's love for us. As you see, I'm going back to my definition here. Because of God's love for us, because his purpose for our daily lives and our secure future. So it's not bad to weep and mourn and be sad at all. But those things don't ultimately hold us and dominate our lives in the same way that the Spirit of God, which is good and joyous, eclipses those things in our life. So I think I'd neglect to not close by just talking about, so how do we experience more of this thing? How do I come to find more of that joy? And I think it would be a mistake to say it's osmosis. You just sit in the corner and you just let God take over and you just empty your mind and just go, whatever. And think that it happens because you do nothing. To experience God's goodness in our life is not any different than any other relationship. It has to be cultivated. See, a tomato plant doesn't grow if you put it out in the cold and you don't water it and it's not in good soil. It's got to be in the right environment to flourish, in a greenhouse where it's cared for. And if you want to experience the fullness of God's goodness in your life, you have to nurture that relationship. We make choices, you and I, we make choices every day in our lives. And unfortunately, I imagine some of you are like me, where I fill my life with all sorts of things, and I sort of like treat God, like give him the margins of my life rather than the best. And I expect to get all the good things from God, but I don't really make him central to the thing that I'm pursuing most in life. And assuming that I'm going to experience this thing, nobody doesn't. Everybody I know wants to have a joy that is different than happiness, that doesn't depend on circumstances. Everybody wants that. But the reality is God gives us the choice to be Spirit-led people. And that's because we make intentional decisions every day to be connected to God's Spirit. That's why we get up in the morning and we should be people of prayer and recognize our dependence on God and ask him, say, Lord, I know I need your help today for the challenges that I'm going to face, things that I don't even know are going to happen, but I want to hear your voice in my life. And that's why, you know, I don't want Fox News or MSNBC or anybody else. I don't want the world to tell me how to think and view other people. Or that's why we spend time in the Bible every day, because it helps us understand and helps us understand life and the world and relationships from God's perspective. And if we just give him the margins, don't think that you can cultivate the kind of things that come, the benefits that come from having a real relationship with God. See, I think one way to think about this, just to illustrate this for you, is like the box isn't a yard sale, sorry. So a way to think about this is like if joy is like something that comes on in our life because we're deeply connected to the source, to God. A way of thinking about this is, I don't know about you, but like, and I'm not talking about other people here. This is important. I'm talking about me. This is me. I think about my own life. Like, the thing that I look for, you know, there are pretty things that look really cool. And some of those things that there are even things that, like, even though it looks really cool, I know that they're illicit. They're things I shouldn't try and plug into to experience the wholeness of life. So, but like, I know that there are things like chemicals that we can put in our body, and they may feel good for a time, but they're not the things that create that joy, that light up in our lives. You know, there are other substances that we can try and, oh, the switch. Oh, still not lighting up that deep, settled sense of joy in my life. I can, surfing, man, if I could just get enough good waves in. See, it's not, those things that look really good. And some of those things that we know we shouldn't, like, be a part of. But there, see, the reality is there are also like good things that we try and plug into for life. And like, I mean, take like sex. Sex is a gift. It's a good thing. It's a gift from God, something that we're supposed to enjoy in life. And used in its proper context, it's a wonderful thing. But we can think that that's, when we get enough of that, that's what will give me that joy that the Bible talks about. And sex isn't a bad thing in its proper context. Our families and wanting to have a good relationship with our families can be amazing and wonderful. And God wants those for our lives. And so, like, having a good relationship with my parents is going to do it. Oh, okay. Wait. God loves healthy marriages. So if I have a really good marriage, that's going to create that settled sense of joy. Kids, as long as my kids grow up and do really well and love Jesus and are doing well, that's what will create that kind of joy and contentment in my life. I don't know about you, but see, if you look at my life, you'd know that that's true, that I do try and find that thing that God talks about, that joy that comes from a real relationship with him that's cultivated because I'm connected to him deeply. It's the only thing. It's the only thing that will light up that joy in our lives. And it's up to you and I to orient our lives in such a way that we're deeply connected to Him. And when we do, see, that's the fruit God calls joy, a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. It's not something you produce. It's something that, when we're connected to God, comes on in our light. Galatians 5, Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. It's what the Spirit produces in your life. But it happens because you've cultivated a Spirit-driven life. It doesn't happen any other way. Lord, thanks for your word, because it gives us reminders. Like, I know in my life I'm chasing after things, and I'm chasing after like a settled contentment in life, and I try and find it in all these other things. And it's right there. You are right there for every single person. Lord, we don't want to think that we can do these things or find them on our own or through some other means or measures. We want to find more and more every day that we're turning towards you to experience all that life was meant to be. So Lord, help us orient our time and our thoughts in such a way that we're depending on and nurturing our relationship with you. And we thank you for the gift of prayer and your Spirit and your word. And our friends that all remind us of these things. God, help us to enjoy you this week. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys, have a great week. We're going to continue our worship with our offering. And we've got another song for you, too. And have a good week, everybody.